Good morning. Wow, everyone's awake. Great. A picture is worth a thousand words, they say. So we got lots of pictures. The subject is America and Christianity. And we're in two parts. I'm having 2 weeks. Today's part is on foundations. And next week we'll talk about how now shall we live. Now, a little boy was talking to his dad one day, and he said to his dad in the middle of the conversation, just kind of burst out and says, "You know, Dad, I know what the Bible means." The dad says, "What do you mean? You know what the Bible means?" He says, "But I know." So the dad says, "Okay, you tell me what the Bible means." And the kid says, you know, in a brilliant bit of insight, he says, "Bible means basic information before leaving Earth." Ain't that cool? And this is central to our discussion about America and Christianity, about the origins of our country, what it was meant to be, what it's become, and what we hope it can become again. Today's date is, you gotta know this, last night was kind of noisy. It's the 5th of July. So, happy 4th of July. Happy Independence Day. It is a blessed privilege and a gift of God's grace to be American. It's as though God has this talent he has given to America. And then he says to us, "Go, occupy until I come." And sometimes we did a bad job of it. But let's go back to look at what America, how it got started, and what does it mean? The year is the summer of 1630, and 11 ships led by John Winthrop carried about 1,000 Puritans, livestock and provisions from Europe to the new land in the west, to America. That ship there is the Arbella, and the people on the ship were determined to become a beacon for the rest of the world, a model of Christian charity, in the words of John Winthrop. And John Winthrop gave them a solemn warning and made a solemn statement. He says, "For we must consider that we shall be a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help for us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world." It's a solemn responsibility and a solemn warning. Occupy until I come. This slide shows the founding documents of America. What defines America? The Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. In the Declaration of Independence, it says, I can't read the whole thing here, of course, but I'll just read the preamble and some of the parts of it. In Congress, July 4, 1776, 239 years, is it? The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve political bands which have connected them to another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. Our entitlement comes from God, they're declaring. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. A document saying why we were pulling out of England. And then the main declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident. No need any proving, self-evidence. That all men are created equal. No need of any argument for that. They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that to secure
Those rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. It's interesting, the word is that to secure these rights, governments are instituted, not to grant these rights. Governments are instituted. The founders realized that these rights are inherent rights granted to humanity by God and not granted by governments and potentates to the people. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assemble, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude or the rightness of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. And for the support of these declarations, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. This is our birth certificate as a country, appealing to God, not to some human philosophy. The Constitution is a document defining the rules of how this nation will conduct business, how people in this nation ought to deal with one another. The Constitution provides for the separation of powers, realizing that we are fallen men, and fallen men cannot be trusted to do the right thing, at least individuals, because of the history of tyranny throughout the world. We have the separation of powers in this country so that no one man can dictate his or her, man or woman, his or her desires upon the rest of us. The Constitution also provides, lays out the rights and responsibilities of state governments. The Constitution lays out the protections of individual liberty and justice. One phrase that goes through the Constitution says, Congress shall make no law. Not that Congress should make a law to do something, but Congress shall make no law that will abridge the God-given rights to the people of this country. Finally, the Constitution lays out the restrictions on the power of government. Because governments are a dangerous thing. I think it was Ronald Reagan that said the nine most frightening words in the world are, what is it, do you know? I'm from the government, yes, and I'm here to help you. Oh, yeah. So the question for us is, what is America? Is it a place upon the face of the earth? America certainly is a beautiful country. Thank you. My voice is a little hoarse as I'm fighting a cold. America certainly is a beautiful country. We have really beautiful land, but America's not just a place on the planet Earth. Is America a people? Well, certainly America is comprised of kind and generous people. And don't make any mistake about it. It is said that when soldiers come over the hill in any country that is in the middle of a war, when they see the Americans, they celebrate. When they see something else, they hide. We are a kind and generous people. Is America a political system? As constituted, America is a system of government of the people, by the people, for the people, under God, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Is America perfect? Certainly not. But those are our ideals. This is what defines America. This is a picture of the United States Supreme Court and a statement made in a judgment in 1892. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that we should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. A little shocking when you think of what's happened in just a short period of time. America really is an idea that imperfect, fallen men committed to righteousness can successfully govern themselves in peace without a king or without nobles. Laying a foundation on such principles and organizing his spouse in such form that as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. America's Christian heritage. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and a firm reliance on divine providence. America indeed was a beacon on a hill, a light on a hill. President Ronald Reagan, one of my favorite guys actually. America is and always will be a shining city on a hill. As for me, America was that shining city on the hill, and I was drawn to her. I am privileged to be American. And more than that, I am privileged to be an unhyphenated American. And I hope that all of you are unhyphenated too. Because E Paribus Unum, the motto on our money, says out of many, one. Sometimes today it seems like Unum Paribus. Out of the one, many. We talk about diversity and we'll celebrate that. I'd rather celebrate unity. Unfortunately, things have not remained that way. The eagle is shedding a tear. Where are we today? This slides with the black, red background from this point forward. It's sad and heartbreaking news. A hell-bent, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian revolution is rapidly sweeping our land. We have leaders. Oops, wrong button. We have leaders that lie publicly and don't even attempt to hide it. Most of you are familiar with these pictures. I don't have to go into great detail. I'm not going to try to name names. Yeah, somehow that's a no-no these days. But you know what it is if you don't. Look up the internet. Very easy. So somebody was being questioned on Capitol Hill regarding the IRS and its planned persecution of Christians. And they say, well, records are not available because the hard drive crashed. Lately we found out not only were the hard drive crashed, but 420 tape backups were destroyed. Now you tell me that's accidental. Leadership that lie publicly and don't even attempt to hide it. America today, I hope you can read the little words there, but our enemies don't fear us and our friends don't trust us. Those charged with our national security and protection are steadfastly refusing to even identify the enemy, call it by its name, all for political reasons. The next slide is very recent. That's the White House, not quite white, but colored up in the lights of the gay pride movement. That was the night of the decision to legalize and force same-sex marriage upon this nation. Open celebration of the rejection of God's words and principles. Because in the first book of the Bible, God says, He made them men and women, and a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. He did not make them man and man, nor did He make them woman and woman, nor did He make them undefined and undefined. And we'll come to the undefined part a little bit. America today, you may not have noticed this because, like many of us, I think you probably don't look at PBS at night very much, but on June the 30th, they had a 90-minute special. And the special was entitled Growing Up Transsexual. It's about children and the plight of how they grow up neither male nor female. In PBS's own words, just a generation ago, it was adults, not kids, who changed genders. But today, many children are transitioning too, with new medical options and at a younger and younger ages. In Growing Up Trans, a 90-minute special airing June 30th on PBS, Frontline takes viewers on an intimate and eye-opening journey inside the struggles and choices of facing transgender kids and their families. If you haven't started getting alarmed, you better be. The next slide tells us of our famous Facebook. A lot of us are on Facebook. It's a very convenient way to communicate. How many genders are there? Anybody guess? Male and female. God made them male and female. What's the answer? No brainer. Two, right? Well, according to... there are 57 gender options and growing. I'll show you some of them. I'm sorry, 57. Those are... right, agender, androgyne, androgynous, bigender, cisgender, cis-female, cis-male, trans-females, trans-male, trans-anything. The star is for anything. Trans-anything. It's painful to read. Last week, a week ago, more than a week ago now, SCOTUS is the Supreme Court of the United States. They went from creative reinterpretation of the Constitution to blatantly bypassing the Constitution. In Roe v. Wade in the 70s, the decision that legalized abortion in this country, the right to privacy was found in the, quote, penumbra emanating from the Bills of Rights. Some shadowy thing in the Bill of Rights. Well, guess what? These brilliant lawyers found it and figured out there's a right to abortion in all of that. Obergefell versus Hodges is our latest decision, same-sex marriage. Five unelected lawyers had a good idea. Strong arguments rooted in social policy and considerations of fairness. Notice it was not in the Constitution. In fact, well, because of that, actually 50 states have now an edict from the Supreme Court that they must immediately issue same-sex licenses. Way to go, legislating immorality, isn't it? We're all worried about how we cannot legislate morality, and now they have legislated immorality. Chief Justice Roberts made a comment, "The majority's decision is an act of will, not legal judgment. The right it announces has no basis in the Constitution or in this court's precedent." So he tells them, celebrate the availability of new benefits, whole bunch of things, but do not celebrate the Constitution. It had nothing to do with it. America today, a constitution with separation of powers. One of our leaders said, I've got a pen, I've got a phone, we're not going to be waiting for legislation. Forget Congress. Forget separation of powers. I'm going to rule by edict. Statements from prominent public officials. For whatever we once were no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. Some people believe that we ought to be able to only do that which they say they ought to do. In other words, be a man of your words, right? Believe in what they say they ought to believe, or live by their interpretation of something that was written down 1,000 plus 2,000 years ago. That's not the way I think most people want to live. Really? The Justice Department must defend federal laws on the books unless it concludes that there is no basis to defend the statute. Well, guess what? They get to rewrite the law. And then the famous statement, what difference at this point does it make? Doesn't just confine to the political arena. At our national cathedral, this was said by a prominent church official. We must now have the courage to take the final step and call homophobia and heterosexism what they are. They are sin. God calls homosexuality a sin. But now the opposite, they want to call a sin. See, ideas have consequences. We are, what we believe determines how we believe, how we behave, how we relate to one another, how we govern ourselves. America was forged out of a moral and theological consensus. First, that there is a God who transcends human history and to whom human beings will ultimately give an account. That human beings are created in the image of God and endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights, which cannot be taken away. In other words, including the rights to life and liberty. Even though we are fallen in nature, our essential human dignity is undiminished, and each human being is worthy of respect and the protection of law. That governments are instituted among men to secure mankind's God-given rights. America has been blessed by by the Lord giving us godly and wise men at its founding. Let's go back to the founders and learn from them what they thought of our relationship with God. George Washington, of all the dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in the exclusion of religious principle. Don't wear your religion on your sleeve, really? John Adams, the second president of the United States, statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. We have no government armed with the power of capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. James Madison was the fourth president. We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity for each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. And we have judges trying to remove them. John Quincy Adams, sixth president of the United States, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. How's that for mixing religion and politics? Noah Webster, founder of the Webster Dictionary, was the schoolmaster of the nation. He says, citizens should early understand that the genuine source of correct republican principles is the Bible, particularly the New Testament or the Christian religion. The religion which introduced civil liberties is the religion of Christ and his apostles, which enjoins humility, piety, benevolence, which acknowledge in every person a brother or a sister or a citizen with equal rights. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitution of government. Patrick Henry, American revolutionary leader. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bad men cannot make good citizens. It is impossible that a nation of infidels or idolaters should be a nation of free men. For it is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. We need to learn from President Abraham Lincoln. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God. To recognize this, the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. But we have forgotten God. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and the virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Yes, but we have forgotten God. We have, as a culture, embraced what I call Satan's three-pronged weapon of national destruction. The first prong is secularization. The second prong, is pluralization. And the third prong is privatization. And what do we mean by these? In secularization, religious ideas, institutions, and interpretations have no place in the public arena. And pluralization, no worldview is dominant. All roads lead to heaven. You have no right to impose your morality on us. Everybody has an equal, everybody's opinions of equal value. Privatization, being spiritually minded was okay as long as spiritual beliefs were kept private. No wearing of your religion on your sleeve. We've imbibed this as a nation, and in the process, actually, we have invited the wrath of God upon us. Obviously, I'm getting very dry out here. There we go. We go back to the word of the Creator. If you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land which I have given you, and this house which I've consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. I will make it a proverb and a byword amongst all peoples. But God doesn't just leave us with the word of judgment. He also leaves us with a way to come back. The word of the Creator. If I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, can you say that there's no rain in the U.S. now? I mean, we have actual water rain, but as far as blessings from God, we're getting less and less. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, didn't we look at the path of destruction earlier? Or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name, that's you and I, Christians called by the name of Messiah, Christ. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. You know, this is the time when we were so discouraged by looking at all the things that's happening around us. And we wonder, where's the future going to go? Is it time to just give up and go into our religious huddles inside our churches, close the doors, make sure that what we say from the pulpit doesn't go out and get broadcast in case the IRS comes upon us or whatever? I suggest that this is the time that we should get together and stand up even more and make sure of our own foundations even more and carry out the message of Christ even more and return our country to becoming the light upon a hill. Words of wisdom from Ronald Reagan, April 23rd, 1984. Without God, there is no virtue because there's no prompting of conscience. Without God, we are mired in the material, that flat world that tells us only what the senses perceive. Without God, there is a coarsening of society. And without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. And I hope that we take that advice and do something about it. There is a fix. The little boy was right. The Bible, basic information before leaving earth. You know, the Bible has gotten into a lot of disrespect of late. People say, that's the 1,000-year-old, 2,000-year-old book. What has that got to do with life and living in the year 2015? One of our leaders even rejected it outright. All our colleges, yes, all our colleges teach it as though it's an ancient document worthy of study for literary and historical reasons, but not worthy of study for affecting your life today. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, there's a phrase that has always stuck in my mind. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. And we ought to, as God's people, purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves. Purpose in our heart to build the foundation. Make sure our foundation is secure. Purpose in our heart to fulfill the mission that Christ has given us. The mission, personal mission of the gospel. The national mission of being a light upon a hill. Now's the time that we should wake up. We need to check our foundations and fortify it. We need to heed the call to action. We need to prepare to take a stand. You know, I see the picture of, 12 men in orange clothing kneeling down in front of 12 men in black clothing holding knives and getting beheaded because they would not deny Christ. I'm afraid that we may have to see this happen in our country. Are we prepared to take a stand? The root cause of our problems is not 100,000 different reasons. The root cause is just that, the disrespect and disregard of God's word. I used to say that the storm is coming. I don't say that anymore. The storm is not coming. The storm is here. We are hearing the thunder. We are seeing the lightning. We're feeling the rain upon our faces. The storm is here. Next week, we'll have more practical steps on how now shall we live. You know, the Lord gave us America as the parable of the talents, where their Lord gave them talents. And he said to them, there will be an accounting. He said to them that I will be back. I want to know what you did with it. And a lot of us have been guilty of just burying it in the sand and saying, you are a tough master. When you come back, I can just show you what you gave me. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. What other nation on this world has been given what we've been given in terms of freedom, in terms of knowing the path, the straight path to the Lord? You think you can preach like this in Russia or in China? You think that you can share the gospel freely? Oh yeah, you can believe anything you want, as long as you don't take it outside. You think you can do that in Pakistan or in Iran, the people who have been thrown in jail for just naming the name of Christ? We have been given a precious gift. We can get lulled into a sense of despair and say, oh no, what can we do? You know, it's too late now. The nation is gone. Yeah, maybe the nation is gone. It's as though we have been given to manage a house. And the owner says, manage my house. I'll come back and see how you have done. But we have let the inmates take over the asylum, destroy and trash everything. And we say, oh well, we can't do anything. As long as our relationship with the master, with our master is okay. I don't think that's good enough. We have been given a precious gift. And it behooves us to properly treat that gift and honor the one who gave that to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift that you give us. We thank you, Lord, that this is a serious matter that we have to think about. We thank you, you lay this burden upon our hearts. Our Father, we realize, we know that you understand our despair when we see one after another of our barriers and our limits being torn down. We see blatant evil on our streets, blatant riling up of the crowd and even blaspheming of your name. But Lord, we are still your ambassadors. We're still the managers of your household, and you will call us to account. Father, we need you. We need your strength. We have not taken care of the place as we ought to. We have neglected it. We have laid it aside. We have put other things more important and over that which you have given us, the management of your property. Father, as we come to you before you in repentance, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us the better way, the right way, your way. Lord, help us to raise your word to the levels of which you have raised your word, above all your name. Father, as you part us, we ask that you part us with your blessings. We ask that you part us with an understanding of what we can do. Help us, Lord, to search that out. Help us, Lord, to be faithful managers of your property. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you for